Well, we are going to get right into our message. We're going to be in Amos chapter 3. It'll be Amos chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3. Get it myself. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to take a minute to thank the Lord for bringing us all here tonight, and thank the Lord for Pastor giving me pulpit liberty. Pastor doesn't quiz me on what I'm going to preach about, and he trusts me, and it's just a huge blessing to have that trust, and I know what this means, and we're talking about everyone's eternal security here, and I'm just very grateful for the teaching of Pastor and the opportunities that the Lord has provided for me. Talk a little bit about that in the sermon tonight. We do expositional preaching here. What that means is we go through the Bible one verse at a time, and we don't add anything to it. We don't leave anything out. On Sunday mornings, our pastor is in the book of Luke. And Sunday evenings, we will be starting Judges very soon, perhaps this Sunday evening, I'm not sure. He just finished up Joshua. And on Wednesday evenings, I think we're in chapter 5 of Revelation. So he'll actually probably be preaching through the book of Revelation for 2 or 3 years. That's how long it's going to take to go all the way through the book. That way, we don't have to go, I wonder what we're going to preach about tonight. We just preach through the book, the way that the Lord brings them to us. And I started in Amos several months ago. And we are in chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to be in verse number 7 and 8. But since it's been a while since we've been here, we're going to get a running start at it. And we'll start at verse 1. So if you don't mind, would you stand with me, and we will we'll read Amos chapter 3, start in verse 1 and go to 8. I hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And our two verses tonight. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Thank you. I'm going to pray one more time for the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help. Please give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Lord, help me calm my nerves, and Father, just help me just to say what you would have me to say. This is your message, it's not mine, and I just ask, Father, that you would be with Pastor and the youth tonight, and you would bless them, and bless Church Rat in Oklahoma City, that it's Southwest. Father, bless Southwest Baptist Church, please, and Brother Gaddis. And Lord, I'm just so thankful and grateful for this opportunity tonight. And please just use me as only you can. I love you, and I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, has anybody noticed the last few days how great of a sermon illustration it is about warnings, about how people tend to ignore warnings? It's been very evident to see all the tornado warnings in the county. People were out and about all over town, totally ignoring the tornado warnings. Why? Overconfidence. We've heard it 1,000 times. Blah, 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 blah. Unbelief. The tornado's not going to get me. How about denial? This warning doesn't even apply to me. The warning's for humble. The warning's for burden. It's not for falsity. They prioritize their short-term beliefs over the long-term risk. People tend to underestimate the severity of the potential consequences. In chapter 3, Amos chapter 3, it's a series of rhetorical questions with a cause and effect principle. So, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, most likely, if they're not in agreement, they're not going to be walking together. Will a lion roar in the forest if he has not taken his prey yet? No, the lion doesn't make any noise until he catches his prey. Can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where there's no trap set for him? No, if there's no trap set, the bird's not going to get caught. So through verses 3 through 8, Amos is doing this cause and effect principle leading up to verses 7 and 8. Will the Lord do anything unless he reveal it first to his prophets? No. Or when the lion roars, will you be afraid? Should be. When God has spoken and told me to go preach, Amos says, who can but go preach? So tonight, I'm going to, the title of the sermon is The Cause and Effect of Preaching. And I'm going to try to preach on the subject tonight that God is the cause of the preaching, and his intended effect is for people to repent and turn back to him. So we can see four things in these verses that the Lord has put on my heart. The burden of the preacher, the cause of the preaching, the message of the preaching, and then the effect of the preaching. But before we do that, I was out of place. Anyway, so we're going to do number one, the burden of the preacher. The term preacher is derived from the Greek, which is the word I cannot pronounce, which means a herald or a messenger who delivers a proclamation or an announcement. So a preacher is someone who proclaims or heralds a message. And in our context here, it's God's word. So a preacher heralds God's word, heralds God's message. So in a sense, a Sunday school teacher is a preacher. A Bible study teacher is a preacher. You're a preacher if you're working the field, if you're inviting your friends and family, if you're telling them about the Lord, telling them what the Lord has done for you, you're a preacher. Okay? Now, just so there's no confusion, not just anybody can stand behind one of God's pulpits and preach a message to his congregation. He has rules for that. And he clearly lays those guidelines out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's not our message tonight, so we're not going to go there, but you can read about that on your own time if you want to. Right now we're going to go down to verse 8, and the Bible says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" So who would not fear a roaring lion? We all know what a lion is. We see him at the zoo. But we're all like, come on, pretty kitty. We want to hear you roar. Well, possibly that's because there's like a fixed gulf that the lion can't get to us, surrounded by barbed wire and steel bars. But remove all of that. Say the lion is standing right in those doors right there and he roars. That changes everything, doesn't it? So we're not afraid because the lion is behind bars. But Amos uses this powerful imagery, liking God's word to the roaring of a lion, because it's a sound that naturally instills fear. At least it should. This implication is just that one cannot ignore the intimidating presence of a roaring lion. People should not ignore God's communication with them. Remove the bars between you and the lion, and it's going to change your whole perspective. So Amos compared God's word to that of the roaring lion. So the only thing between us and God, there's no iron bars. The only thing between us and God is sin. And sin separates us from God. And God judges sin. So Amos said, God is rewarded with his words, and whoever hears them better fear them. Now, fear doesn't mean a trembling type fear. Fear means to give reverence to. In the Bible, it means showing a deep respect, honor, and awe towards God. It involves acknowledging his greatness, his holiness, and his authority. Giving reverence to God entails worshiping him, obeying his commands, and recognizing his sovereignty over all things. We see that once God has spoken, his prophets were unable to withhold the message entrusted to them. Jonah tried running from God. God told Jonah, I want you to go down and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to. And he ran from God. And he ended up getting thrown overboard on a boat and eaten by a big fish. So things didn't work out so good for Jonah. But Jonah eventually went to Nineveh. He eventually gave them the message that God had for them, and the people of Nineveh got saved, and the city of Nineveh did not get destroyed. So God's will was done, and Jonah, he suffered greatly for just not doing what God wanted him to do in the first place. And we're going to see that that's not the heart that Amos had. Jonah is a picture that tells us we shouldn't hold back telling others what God says for any reason. Instead, we should embrace the responsibility to share God's message with sincerity and boldness. And Amos said, I can't help it. I have to preach. So let's learn some about Amos. Amos told us in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he was a herdman from Tekoa. And he tells us some more about himself in chapter 7. The Bible says in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, Amos replied, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, I'm not going to expound that whole verse tonight. I just read that for context and tell us a little bit about Amos. We'll get to that verse when we get to chapter 7. But Amos tells us that he was from the town of Tekoa. Tekoa was a small farming community 11 miles or so south of Jerusalem. And when Amos refers to himself as a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, he's just describing his occupation and background. Herdsman basically means the same thing as a shepherd. It involves raising and caring for livestock, but a little bit of difference between a shepherd and a herdsman is the herdsman also took care of a cattle, like what I read was possibly they even took care of some camels, raising camels and cattle, ox, along with goats and sheep. Harvesting sycamore fruit was considered a task for those of lower social status. It was not prestigious as other forms of agriculture back in Amos' day. The sycamore fruit was typically eaten by the poor because it was less expensive than the other fruits. So when Amos describes himself as a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, he's pointing out his humble origins and his simple way of life. He said, I'm just a country preacher and I've not been trained as a prophet. Said, God just called me out from the country to go up and preach to the city folk. Well, the Bible does not tell us this, but Amos would likely have had firsthand experience of the oppression of the poor, the idolatry practices, and the rejection of God displayed by the children of Israel. Very likely he was familiar because he would have been taking his fruit and his livestock to sell them at the markets in Jerusalem. Amos would have been viewed as a poor country shepherd and a peddler of his fruit and his animals, and He would have been of low stature and insignificant to them. But remember, the name Amos means burden bearer. So Amos would have had been burdened by all that. This is kind of a picture that God uses the humble and the meek all throughout the Bible to do amazing things, which means that He can use us to do amazing things if we will just listen to what He says and obey Him. God can, and He wants to use you. Amos did go preach unto the children of Israel just as God instructed him to. He started preaching to Israel's neighbors, neighboring nations, but as we will see when we get that far in the book, Amos ends up standing at the king's court in Bethel. He did not have a popular message in Israel because he boldly pointed out sin. He warned them of God's impending judgment, and he preached repentance of sin. Although he was a simple herdsman and fruit picker, he prophesied with confidence because it was God's message, not his, and he knew everyone needed to hear it. And I just want to pause right here and remind you that this is not my message. This is God's message to you. He's just simply using me like he used Amos to go preach to Israel. Some commentators say that Amos's burden was for the children of Israel, why others wrote that his burden was to deliver God's message. And I say it's both. So I say that it's actually a biblical command. And all of God's servants should carry a heavy burden, a concern and burden for both people and God's message to them. Some may say, hey, Brother Tim, can you back that statement up with the Bible? Well, let's go to Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them a warning from me. Give is a command. Give them a warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the dying hand. Verse 17, God appoints Ezekiel as a watchman over the children of Israel, entrusting him with the responsibility to deliver his warnings and messages to the people. Ezekiel was a prophet to the children of Israel during the Babylonian captivity. God instructed Ezekiel to warn the wicked, the sinners, the ungodly, to turn from their sinful ways in order to save their lives. But at the end of verse 18, God says, Ezekiel, if you fail to deliver my warning, you're going to bear the consequences for that, because his blood, I will require it. Your hand. This verse just screams at us the importance of accountability and the duty to warn others about sin and salvation, even if it's uncomfortable for us or unpopular for them to hear. Okay, so some may say, Brother Tim, that's the Old Testament. What's the New Testament say? Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 3. I'll read that to you. Paul wrote this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul expresses a deep concern and anguish for his fellow Jews, to the point of saying he wished himself cursed so they wouldn't be. That demonstrates a heavy burden for both the message of Christ and the salvation of people. Okay, some may say, hey, Brother Tim, what does Jesus say about that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38. But when he saw the multitudes, that's Jesus, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, that's a command from the Lord, pray Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So there it is. This passage, excuse me. Sorry. In this passage, Jesus expresses compassion for the huge crowds of people who were like sheep without a shepherd, indicating his concern for their physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. He then instructs his disciples to pray for more laborers to be sent into the harvest, implying the need for more workers who are willing to share God's message and care for his people. Jesus' concern, his burden for the people, and his call to action demonstrates the weighty responsibility and care that God's messengers should have for both his message and people. So we have an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and the very words of Jesus telling us about his command and that we need to pray for more field workers. All of God's servants should have a heavy burden, heavy concern for people and God's message. All of God's servants. Not just pastor, not just me, church, us. Brother Josh, it got awfully quiet. I should have got at least one amen there. So, Jesus told us to work his field. That's our church theme this year. Don't get sore with me. He asked me to show you what the Bible says. So, that's who Amos is here. A picture of a servant of God that carries a burden for both people and God's message to them. Because God knows everything. He knew about Amos. Because God knows everything, he knows about you. He knows about your burden. He knows if you have a burden to work in his field, and he knows if you're actually doing it or not. So God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to use Amos and his burden, and God sent Amos from agriculture to the culture to preach to them. And that brings us to our point number two, the cause of the preaching. If somebody would have told me or Miss Rita or friends that knew me really well, if they would have told Brother Josh about 6 years ago that someday that Tim, you'll be over there behind the pulpit preaching God's message to the congregation, we'd have laughed at him. I'm not here under my power. I'm standing here because the Lord called me. I got saved in this church on December 29th, 2019. And from that day, God has just been doing wonderful, amazing, powerful things in my life. It was a year ago, probably sometime in February, Pastor Moore called me to his office one day. And that was it. Dave told me that the Lord was moving him to Arizona. And I remember, I'll never forget it. I sat in his office, crossed his desk from him, and I'd already knew this. Step by step by step by step by step, one after the other, the Lord was just paving the way for this move to Arizona. It was just evident. And the whole time Pastor is telling me about it, I'm sitting there like this. And I didn't say nothing. Pastor thought I was mad at him. Wasn't mad at him. I was freaked out because for the last 2 months before he told me that, the Lord had been working in my heart telling me he wanted me to be a preacher. And I didn't know what that meant. And when Pastor told me that, when I told Pastor that, he said, my chin about hit my desk, because that's not what I was expecting he was going to say. So, just saying. God works in mysterious ways, amen? So, We're going to go back to Amos chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." This verse contains just one of the many wonderful reminders about the awesome God we serve. The cause of the preaching is the burden that God has for people. God gives that burden to preachers to reveal Himself to all of humanity. And God wants all of humanity not just to hear, but He wants us to hear and understand. There's a big difference between hearing what God says and understanding what you hear God says. Because until you understand it, you can't obey it. God wants you to understand His message so you can obey Him. This means that God communicates with those who are receptive to His message and His will. Prophets were regarded as chosen individuals who communicated messages from God to humanity. Now, you'll notice in that verse it said, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants. Secret doesn't mean what we think it does. It doesn't mean God doesn't want, He's keeping it a secret from us. He doesn't want us to know. That's not what it means. It means actually the opposite of that. The root word of secret in the Hebrew means mystery. The word is S-O-D. I pronounce it sod. I don't know if that's correct or not. I don't speak Hebrew. It means mystery. The word secret here means mystery. The Apostle Paul used the word mystery in Ephesians 6:19. Said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Mystery means something that is unknown until it is revealed. The gospel is unknown to a lot of people. It's a mystery to a lot of people. The gospel was a mystery to me until Pastor Moore told it to me, until he revealed it to me. The gospel is a mystery to your friends. It's a mystery to your family. It's a mystery to your coworkers. It's a mystery to our field. We need to tell them. Verse 7 tells us that God communicates His will and His intentions to those He had chosen to be His messengers. And in this context, that's the prophets. Then the prophets then told God's message to the people, ensuring that they were aware of God's laws and judgments so that people could respond accordingly. But God communicates His will and intentions to them. Then the prophets told people something like Amos did. "Thus saith the Lord God." And then the prophet Amos would deliver them what God said. So that begs the question, what's the message? I think we all know what it is. But that's point number three, the message of the preaching. In Amos' day, the message was the law of Moses and the promise of God about the Messiah coming. The law of Moses told people how to love and worship God and live in peace with Him, how to treat each other and live in peace with each other. The promise of God was that the Messiah would come to redeem His people. Today, this is the message right here. God's Word, the King James Bible. It's God's perfectly inspired, infallible, preserved Word. Can I prove that? Yes. Can I prove that here right now? No. It takes weeks of a Bible study to prove that to you. But if you're interested in that, I know Pastor would love to do it with you. I would love to do it with you. All you have to do is ask. In this book right here, God's holy Word, this perfectly inspired, infallible Word, God tells us how to enter the kingdom of heaven. He tells us about sin. He tells us the price of sin, death. He tells us how to be forgiven of it. He tells us where we come from. He tells us where we're going. He tells us how to get there. He tells us men and women are different from each other. I've read it. I'm not bragging. We're supposed to do this. I've read it cover to cover more than once. And do you know what I do not find in the Bible, Brother Josh? Nowhere in the Bible does God ask us what we think about it. Nowhere. He does not ask our opinion or how we feel about it. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God." He tells us our heart is desperately wicked. Well, you can see that abounding everywhere, can't you? Might ask, Brother Tim, are you angry? I'm not. I'm burdened about it. Passionate about it. I'm not angry. So the message, as told in the Bible, it's multifaceted. But it can be summarized in three key things. The first one is love. And that's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. I'm going to read them to you. Jesus said, "Thou shalt." That's a commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus taught unconditional love for God and our neighbor. Some say, well, who's my neighbor? Whoever you're sitting next to is your neighbor. Whoever you're standing next to is your neighbor. Jesus lived this, demonstrated it through his actions, his teachings, his interactions with people from all walks of life, wealthy, lame, the diseased, the poor. It didn't matter to him. They were all people to him. They didn't have a skin color. They didn't have a race. They were people. And he loved them. The second key theme is salvation. Because of God's love, he offers salvation and forgiveness to all that will believe and call on his name. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Central to Jesus' message of love is salvation through faith in him only. Jesus preached the love of God and offered eternal life to whosoever believed in him. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That leads us to our third theme, repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent means to change your mind about God, about yourself, about your need. It means telling God, "God, you're right, and I'm wrong." It means telling God, "I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me of my sin?" Change your mind. God will change your heart. The first part of Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Well, God's love is there for you no matter what. It's there whether you want it or not. His love is there whether you ask it or not. His love is there no matter what. You never, ever, ever, ever have to ask for it. It's always there. There's nothing you can do that will make God not love you. Nothing. You say, "No, nothing." But no, nothing. There's nothing you can do that will ever make God not love you. Nothing. Salvation and forgiveness, on the other hand, it it's always there. It's always available. But you have to ask for it. It's constantly available, happily and freely given by God. You just have to ask. You just have to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Believe that you are a sinner and that you deserve the wrath of God. Believe with all your heart that Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross, rose 3 days later, and lives and sits on the right hand of God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and personally paid for your sin. Then, confess with your mouth and tell it to God, and you will be forgiven. The second part of Isaiah 55:7 says this, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. That's the message. God loves you. Son died for your sin. You didn't deserve it. Love God with everything you got. Believe, accept Jesus' payment for your own. Enter into the kingdom of God. Nowhere, absolutely nowhere in the Bible, Brother Eric, God doesn't say, hey, Brother Eric, what do you think about baptism? Should we include baptism in salvation? Hey, Brother Josh, does God ask in the Bible, hey, do you think the priest should play any part in our salvation? He don't ask that either, does he? How about he might say, does he say, hey, Brother Tim, do we need to take catechism classes to get to heaven? Well, you don't ask that either. There is not a works plan for salvation in the Bible. There's one plan. Jesus' plan. Plan John 14:6. Jesus saith, I am the way, the life, and no man, and the truth, and no man goes to the Father but by me. That's the plan. It's Jesus' plan. Doesn't matter what we think about it. Doesn't matter what we think about it. It's God's plan. Because of love and burden for people, Jesus has a warning for us that at judgment day, if we choose not to follow his plan, he says this, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me. The warning of those three words from the Lord, depart from me, should be more terrifying than the most ferocious lion standing in that doorway right there. The words, depart from me, should be more terrifying than the E5 tornado coming down 21st Street right now. But they're not. Why? That brings us to point number 4, the effect of the preaching. God's intended effect is for a mutual, loving, intimate, personal relationship with people. All people, including you and me, your friends, your family, loved ones, co-workers, even the people that we don't like, even though we're supposed to. Why do I say God's intended effect? Because God's intention, his weighty burden for people, is for them to listen to understand, and respond to his message. But people have to choose to listen, they have to try to understand, and they have to choose to respond. Again, we would ask why. The answer is because the Creator loves His creation. He desperately wants and seeks this relationship, but He can't have it if He makes us choose Him. He wants us to know His ways. He wants to guide us. He wants to command us. He wants to warn us. He does warn us. That's actually what Amos is doing, warning the children of Israel that God has pronounced his judgment on the kingdom, and it's too late to repent as a nation because God's judgment is coming. God said, I will not turn away thy punishment, therefore I will not turn away thy punishment. His judgment's coming. God warned the children of Israel over and over and over and over and over. And we're about to see that because Pastor's going to start Judges very soon. And that's what the book of Judges is. They warned, or Israel was warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and they turned away from God, so God sent a judge, brought him back, on and on and on and on that went. We're still doing that today. Except we ain't turning back as quickly as we should, or at all. The only thing the children of Israel heard from the prophets was blah, 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 blah. Judgment did come. Did come. But only because of God's grace and love. It was years later after Amos when he sent the prophet, he kept sending prophets warning them, pleading with them to repent. Nope, they didn't do it. So Israel, in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10, was captured. Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. But I want to remind you something real quick. First John, verse 1, chapter 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's never too late to go to God individually and ask for forgiveness. Never. Never too late to go to God individually and ask for forgiveness. In many ways, the nation of Israel in Amos' day is a picture of America today. I'm not writing scripture. This is just an illustration. But Amos could preach this to America. For three transgressions or for four, God will not turn away his punishment thereof. For your doctors have ripped open the women for their wealth and stature. Your broad-minded have erased the boundaries that I have set between men and women that defame my holy name. Your government has deemed my church non-essential, rejecting me and my sovereign authority. Therefore, I will bring fire and burn the palaces of Washington, D.C. I'll crush their concrete buildings and their skyscrapers. I'll have the earth swallow the homes of her king and his princes. That's not script. I'm not writing scripture. It's just an illustration. Amos could preach that to America. America thinks it's so rich, so strong, so mighty, can't be defeated. Can't be defeated. You know who else thought that? The Romans, Babylonians, the Assyrians. But some may say, Brother Tim, that was thousands and thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. Okay. Great Britain. Great Britain? 13 American colonies? Who won? Oh yeah, we did. Excuse me. The Lord did. So, all of those nations, including America, they all have one thing in common. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This verse warns against the dangers of pride and arrogance, telling us that that's what leads to downfall and destruction. America has that same pride. And because of it, America has lost the way. We've deviated from the foundational principles and values of our founding fathers. That can be proven, but just not here right now. America has lost its way morally, culturally, politically. Societal normal is lost. Normal, that's not coming back. But Jesus is. Culture is challenging every traditional and foundational core principle that America was founded on. There's a deeper problem at the root of all that. And that's people. America is the people. So that means we can transition from lost America to lost people. We can shift the focus from a broad cultural perspective to a more narrow personal and individual one. Lost people are those who feel disconnected. They don't have a purpose in this rapidly changing world. Whether it's due to the culture or a personal crisis or questioning their very existence, why am I here? This book answers all of those questions. Lost people are navigating their own path, clueless and hopeless. Are you burdened for them? Are you burdened to tell them the message of the Lord? We should be, because wickedness abounds everywhere. Oppression abounds everywhere. Idolatry abounds everywhere. You know where I see repentance abounding? Nowhere. Not much, but anywhere. Has God taken his hand off America? I don't know. But I know this. I've heard this said in sermons. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is in God's house. Somebody should have said amen. Thanks, Miss Nancy. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is in God's house. There's a great focus on the 2024 election and a great focus on President Trump and President Biden. Our focus is in the wrong place. Focus should be that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You recognize what that verse is? It's the love of God revealing himself to his people, instructing them. This verse is about, the context is the dedication of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. After Solomon completed the construction of the temple, he prayed to God. It's a wonderful prayer. I would encourage you to go read that. And God responded with a promise and another warning. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God spoke directly to Solomon, and he outlined the conditions under which he will hear from heaven and forgive sin and heal the land. Humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways. You know who did that? People of Nineveh did it, and look what God did for them. Can America do that? I believe we still can. Repentance is the requirement of spiritual renewal and restoration. It involves acknowledging and turning away from sin, obedience, and wrongdoing, and embracing a life of obedience, righteousness, and holiness. God's promise in this verse, however, is conditional upon the people fulfilling his commands. They humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. God promises to forgive their sin and heal their land. This indicates God's willingness to respond to genuine repentance and faithfulness with mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. Amos said, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear?" Doesn't mean much to us today. Unless the lion was standing right there, then it would mean something. We don't mean nothing to us in this verse. I'll guarantee you, when Amos said it to the children of Israel, it meant a lot, because there were roaring lions running around all over that land. And the children of Israel knew exactly what Amos meant. If you were outside in Bible days and you heard a lion roar, you would have feared. You wouldn't have ignored it. You would have applied that roar to your life, or you might have lost your life. You would not have been overconfident. You would not have denied the lion roared. You would have taken the necessary steps to save your life from the lion. Okay? So we don't have lions roaming around, so let's use something more relevant to us, like tornado warning siren. No doubt you've all seen the pictures of the last tornado outbreak, and pictures are all over Facebook. Perhaps you've seen what in real life what a tornado does. Perhaps you've walked down a street where a tornado passed through. I've never done that, but I just can't imagine the devastation, the utter, just total annihilation of a whole town, Moore, Oklahoma. The whole town was wiped out a few years ago. Every year, tornadoes tear across the United States and devastate property, homes, lives, and kill people. And we all know when the tornado is coming, there's nothing on this earth that can stop it. Anything in the path of that tornado is at severe risk of total annihilation. About early April every year, we should be making tornado plans and preparations at our home and our jobs and our churches. When the watch is issued, the food, the water, the lights, the blankets, all those needed and necessary supplies, they're all ready to go. Remember, the watch, tornado watch, means conditions are favorable. The tornado is not here, but it could be any minute. The warning means take cover. The tornado's coming. You can't stop it. If you prepared during the watch, or before the watch, the siren goes off now, you should be in your tornado's safe zone with all your supplies, and you're ready as you can be for the tornado to come. What did most people do? Right in the path of the tornado. That warning don't apply to me. Tornado's not going to get me. I can take cover any minute. It's not going to come in my direction anyway. It's going that way. Sound familiar? God has sounded His warning over and over and over and over. People say, law, law, law. God's warning doesn't apply to me. I'm a good person. People say, I do not need to prepare right now. I'll live the way that I want. I'll get saved later. I can wait till the last minute. I'll be okay. God's really not coming my direction anyway. So whoever hears this, if that's what you believe, let me help you. We are watching for God right now. The time to prepare is right now. God could come any minute. He could come before we're done. Come in the middle of the night. Come tomorrow. We don't know. But He's coming. Are you prepared? Because if you're lost, when you see God coming, all you're going to hear is depart from me. If you're saved, praise the Lord for the burden of the preacher and God's message. Now you have that burden to work the field. Vacation Bible School is coming up. The date's wrong out there on Walk the Block. We'll get that fixed. We had to move it for scheduling things. Vacation Bible School is coming up. Walk a Block will be out there so we can canvas Fall City. And I need more laborers. Do you have the heavy burden to sound the warnings of God to the lost? God's given preachers the burden and the cause to herald His message. God's given people the ability to understand His message. God's given people a choice on the effect of His message in their life. God is the cause and effect of preaching. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You will help us to sound Your warning. Father, I pray that those that hear it will understand the severity of it. Father, we pray and ask that You'll send more laborers out into Your field. Father, we pray and ask that You would give us a heavy burden for Your message and a heavy burden to spread Your message. Father, and we pray that the people that hear it will want to understand it and will want to choose You. Lord, we love You. So grateful for this opportunity. And I pray in Jesus' name. Brother Josh, would you mind putting the invitation on? The Word of God has been preached. If He has worked in your heart, and make your way up here to the altars. If you want to talk about salvation, I'm available for you. Thank you.